of James. Now, I don't understand everything. I understand very little. The message that I wrote for the bulletin this morning, I wrote last weekend before the revival. I had no idea he was going to be teaching from the book of James. I actually thought he was going to be teaching the book of Nehemiah. And I tried to find another message other than this one today, but it just seemed to be the one that was for today, out of the book of James. God must have a lot for us out of the book of James. I tell you, I know that Brother Don could have preached 2 weeks on the book of James. And so if you were here, you know that some nights we were long, and even at such, we still crammed. Amen. There was a whole lot for us to learn and for us to study. But my soul, it has been good, and I thank God for it. And I'm going to try not to keep you long this morning as we read one verse this morning from the book of James in chapter number 1. I want to preach to you simply on the subject, the religion that God will accept. The religion that God accepts. James chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's read that again together. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, one thing that we need to be very sure of this morning and recognize is this, that salvation and spirituality are never synonymous with religion in the Bible. There are many religious people in the world, but not every religious person in the world is saved. Now, what do you mean by saved, preacher? I'm simply saying this, that not every religious person will go to heaven. I don't know how long you've been in the faith or how long you've been saved, but there are some very mean religious people in this world. Some of the greatest bombings and explosions that we've had in the last decade have been due to religious zealots. And it's no wonder that some people are turned off from the religious world. And the people of the world categorize Christianity as a religion just as they would categorize Islam or any other faith of this world as a religion. But the Bible tells us here that there is only one religion that is acceptable with God. Now, if your religion is not acceptable with God, then my friend, it's vain. It's empty, it's no good, and we need another religion. And so I'd like to make sure and know of the fact that my religion is acceptable with God. Now, we may all go under the same name. Simply, your name does not indicate that you have a real religion. You can call yourself religion, but yet not practice as a Christian should practice his religion. Amen. Therefore, your religion would be in vain. It's not simply in a name, amen, but it is in the practice of that religion. Now, that's what James is talking about here. You know from our study that we had this week that the book of James deals with a person's behavior. Now, a religion is something that's kind of like a sport. You don't come into this world just simply knowing how to dribble a basketball, go out for the Globetrotters and make the team. In order for you to make a team of any type of sport, you've got to do what? You've got to practice it. My friend, a religion is no good unless it is put into practice. And so this one verse here tells us about a religion that is acceptable before God. Now, if you go to the book of Acts 17 later, you'll find that Paul preached a message one day in Greece, in Athens. And as he walked along, he saw all of the idols that the people were worshiping and all of the altars there. And he said, folks, I perceive that you are very superstitious. That word superstitious, the same word religion here. And what he was saying was, you're a very religious people. The problem is you're confused about what true religion is. He said, I notice you have an altar there that says to the unknown God. He said, I can see by your religion that you don't know the true God, so I won't tell you about the God of the unknown altar, the one that you don't know anything about. So my friend, it's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough simply to go to church. That won't get you to heaven, amen. We're going to have baptismal services tonight, but I tell you, we can dunk you till you got water on the brain, and that won't get you into heaven. Amen. You've got to have a religion that God accepts, and God only accepts one type of religion, and that's the type of religion that He produces inside the heart of a believer. Amen. And so we need to examine our religion. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about what I call the religion that God accepts. First of all, the religion that God accepts needs to be a personal religion. A personal religion. Not a family religion. Not a national religion. But a personal religion, amen. It has to be real to me. In other words, my friend, my mother's faith, my mother's religion is not good enough to do anything for me, amen. I have to have a personal experience with God for my religion to be accepted with Him. Now, Jesus talking to a very religious man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, He said, "Except a man, not a family, not a nation, not even a church." He said, "Except a man, an individual, be born again, he cannot, he will not, never see the kingdom of God." And so, neighbor, salvation that produces the right, acceptable religion in our hearts begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides and produces, my friend, His life for us and in us, that we might be conformed to His very likeness. Amen. Then and only then will God accept our religion. Now, that personal religion consists of a few things, or at least ought to. First of all, it consists of a personal forgiveness. Amen. A personal forgiveness. How marvelous to know that there's a God in heaven that has forgiven me of all of my sins. Preacher, have you ever sinned much? You better believe that I have. Amen. And Jesus said, "Unto whom much is forgiven, amen, there will be much thankfulness in their heart." I want you to understand that you need to understand that you have been personally forgiven whenever you get saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price, He paid the penalty for your sins in order that we might be forgiven. Now, what does that consist of? The Bible teaches that forgiveness simply consists of your sins being covered up. They are reality. They are something that happened at some point in time. And there is no reversing the fact that they were done. Those that you harmed in sin were still harmed. That can't be reversed. Amen. But I'll tell you something that can happen, my friend. Those sins can be covered so that God doesn't see them. Amen. Now, man can might see them. I'll tell you one thing. My sins ever present before me and ever before the world. But I thank God that whenever I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of them. And that literal term in the Bible means that they have been covered. A particular biblical word, it's the word atonement. It means a covering, a kafereth, amen. Pictured in that mercy seat, in that tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, my friend. Personal religion consists of a personal forgiveness, amen. You see, I'd like to know that everybody's forgiven, but it's got to start with me. I've got to have that confidence and knowledge that God has forgiven me as an individual. One day the Pharisees, the religiousest people that probably ever lived, one day brought a woman who was caught in adultery to the Lord Jesus, cast Him down there, said the law says she ought to be stoned, she ought to die. But what do you say? You know the story. How that He bowed down on the ground there and He began to write in the sand. Amen. And they were convinced. He said, whichever one of you that's without sin, you cast the first stone. Amen. That part departed after having been convicted by their consciences. And when Jesus arose, He says, "Where are thine accusers?" He said, "There is none." You know what He said? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, my friend, her forgiveness was not based upon the fact that she was able to not sin anymore, because I tell you, that was not probable there. There was some point in her life where she was going to stumble and fall, but neighbor, He told her, "Don't you go back and practice that same sin of adultery that you've been practicing all your life. You go and sin no more." Amen. What was He saying? He's saying you've been forgiven of your sin. The law said that she should die, and it was exact and it was correct. She was to be stoned, but Jesus could release her on the basis of one thing. That was forgiveness. Amen. She realized this was more than a man that pronounced this upon her. Amen. You've got to come to a realization that you must be personally forgiven, that your sins have to be dealt with. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 4, The Apostle Paul there is talking about how Abraham met God and how that he was saved and found a relationship, or we might even say a religion, with God. And he dealt with his forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, he quotes David and what he said in the Psalms. He said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Now, I'm going to tell you something. The basis of your forgiveness is not your ability to change your ways, because you cannot change your ways. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah said, can the leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian, who was the black man, the son of Ham, can he change his skin of his own doing? Absolutely not. And so he said, you who are evil, neither can you change your ways. I'm telling you, the only way that a man can ever be forgiven of his sins, the only way that he'll ever experience a real change in his life, is to come to the Lord Jesus personally and confess that he's a sinner. And the Bible says when that happens, the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon that cross covers that sin. It produces what the Bible calls our atonement, if you will. And so those sins are covered. God can't see them anymore, amen. That means that I'm not held accountable for those things. Thank God for it. What a source of joy that ought to be in our life, to know that we've been forgiven. There's no other reason I ought to be able to serve God today. Bless your heart, I ought to be able to sing, "He touched me," because, my friend, I have been forgiven. But it should not only consist of a personal forgiveness, but it ought to consist of a personal faith. My mama's faith, my daddy's faith, not good enough for me. They may have been saved when I was a young person at a certain point in their life, but neighbor, I can't ride mama's coattail into heaven. I have to have a personal faith, a personal trust, personal relationship and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ myself. Amen. I want to tell you something. God honors the faith of a nation when that nation is godly and puts their trust in the ways of God. God will honor that nation, but I want to tell you something. Nations don't go to heaven, amen, but people from every nation, kindred, and tongue go to heaven, amen. There are people in America today going to heaven, in Africa and other places. People under cruel dictatorships are going to heaven, not because of the nation they live in or the government they're under, but because some point in time, some missionary, some preacher came and preached the gospel to them, and they put their personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was going down the road one day, and all of his disciples and a great crowd was around him, like the case usually was with him. And there was a woman there that had been sick, my friend, for 12 years. She'd been to every doctor she knew about. Nobody was able to help her, but she felt within her heart, having heard what she heard about this man called Jesus, becoming convinced that this was more than a man here, that she fought her way through the crowd, and she said within her heart, "If I can just touch his garment, if I can just put my hand upon the hem of his garment, then I know that I'll be made whole." She fought and pushed her way through there. She got her hand upon that garment, and the moment that she did, Jesus felt virtue, power go out of himself. Amen. You think he didn't know she was behind him? Sure he did. Amen. The Bible said he turned and he looked to her. And you know what he said? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." You know what he looked for before the faith? He looked for a profession. And so he turned and he said, "Who touched me?" His disciples, you know how they were a lot like us. They said, "That's about the silliest question I ever heard. Who touched you? Can't you see all the people around you? How can we give a right answer to you about who touched you when everybody's a bumping into you here? Oh, but somebody special touched me." He didn't ask who was touching him in order to find out who he was. He knew who it was, but what he was doing was looking for that profession out of her. Amen. And so she made a public profession, and he looked at her and said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Amen. We're going to have a baptismal service tonight. You know what that is? That is a public profession of a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism can't do you any good until, first of all, you've had that personal faith, amen, in your heart, regenerated by the precious Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. So you need a personal faith. The faith of mom and daddy just ain't going to get that for you. That's what Abraham had in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. He expressed it this way: "But to him that worketh not, but believeth." Now listen to me. The word "believe" and "faith" in the Bible are the same word. They're just simply different forms of the same word. One is a noun, the other is a participle. And so, neighbor, he's saying here, to him that worketh not, but believeth, or have faith, has faith in him, personal faith in him, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now the Bible talks about several different types of righteousness. You see, here's what happens. I not only need to be forgiven of my sins that are past, I need forgiveness of sins that are present, but I need something on top of that. What do you need, preacher? I need righteousness. Forgiveness is the negative side of salvation. It's something that's done and done away with. But I need something positive. I don't need to go on sinning and sinning and sinning, getting worse and worse, which is the natural progression of man. But I need righteousness. How do I get that? The Bible talks about the righteousness of which is of the law, which is due to obedience to the law. But then the Bible points out that no man's ever kept the law. Therefore, the righteousness of the law cannot be attained to by carnal man. But then it talks about in Romans 10 the righteousness which is by faith. The righteousness that Abraham experienced before the law was ever given. 400 years before the law was ever given. What righteousness is that? The righteousness of Christ. My friend, this righteousness is produced in you when you trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the death on the cross wasn't all that was sufficient for me to be saved. Before he could ever go to the cross, he had to be sinless. He had to be perfect. If he'd been a sinner like me, he couldn't have took my place, amen, and me to be declared innocent, because he'd have been guilty also. But the Bible says that he was tempted in all ways just like we are, yet without sin, amen. And the Bible said that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how do I become righteous before God? Is it by keeping the law? If I could keep it, that would be all right, but no man ever kept it except Jesus. And so, neighbor, it will not work. I become righteous before God by having a personal faith in the righteous one. And so in the court of God, whenever I trust in what he has done for me in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then I am declared righteous. The Bible says that his righteousness is imputed into my account, and so I am counted to be righteous because of him. Amen. What a glorious thing. You need, my friend, a personal forgiveness and a personal faith. But not only that, your personal religion needs to consist of a personal faithfulness. Amen. If the Lord of glory gave his only Son to die for you, that you might be saved, that you might be delivered from hell, that he might change your life, my friend, don't you think he's worth serving? Amen. 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 Talked to an ex-fire chief years ago when a tragedy happened in the fire department. I found him alone in the kitchen. I found opportunity to witness to him. And his response to me was, I believe in a supreme being. I said, well, my friend, if there's a supreme being out there that created all that you see and all that there is, don't you think that being that he created us along with it and all of this for us, that he really has some concern for us? And that perhaps that God, that supreme being that you're talking about, might be the God of the Bible, because none other has ever revealed himself to us. Amen. And if he cares enough for you that he gave his only begotten Son, don't you think that there ought to be some point in your life that you give yourself to him because of what he did for you? Amen. You need a personal religion that consists of a personal forgiveness and a personal faith, but a personal faithfulness, amen. Some point in time where you come to a realization that he's worth serving, amen. And in other words, you take that religion, my friend, that you claim that you have, and you simply put it into practice. That's what faithfulness is, amen. Person says he loves God, then he ought to worship the people with the people of God. He ought to live for God, and he ought to serve God, my friend, in his life after what God's done for it. We don't live this life and hope that we go to heaven. Amen. That just ain't the way it is. It's a personal religion between you and God alone. Man, I tell you, I couldn't get saved for Donovan. Ann couldn't get saved for me. Neighbor, I had to get saved by myself because I had to realize I was a sinner as an individual. Amen. So the religion that God accepts is a personal religion. If you look up in verse 26 of James 1, he said, if any man... You could put right there, if any person among you seems to be religious, appears to be religious. And so he's talking about a personal, an individual, and he talks about some things there that declare whether to you whether or not he's really a religious person or not, as far as the religion that God accepts goes. And so it needs to be a personal religion. Not only that, I believe it ought to be a pure religion. He said in the first part of that verse 27,
pure religion. I want to tell you right now, not every religion in the world is a pure religion. The latter part of that verse, he said this. He said it was to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. That word pure there simply means clean, clear, and pure. John said in Revelation 22, he saw a clear river, water of life. What did he mean by that? He meant that it was pure. It wasn't polluted, amen. A lot of religions of the world today aren't pure. They're polluted, amen. The religion that God accepts, though, is pure. Religion here, this word simply means a ceremonial practice, amen. Now, in Paul's day, in James' day, the majority of the religions of the world were not pure in their ceremonial practice. There were temple prostitutes, and the other side of the coin also, homosexuality, all kinds of evil that was practiced in that religion. That was not a pure religion before God, amen. It was not clean. It was not clear. It was not pure, amen. And so, we need a pure religion. What does that consist of? First of all, the Bible teaches us that it should consist of a pure heart. Amen. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, if that be true, then the opposite is true. The individual who is not pure in heart will not see God. Amen. There are many people trusting in their religion today to get them to heaven. Amen. I want to tell you something. You can trust in a preacher, a priest, or a pope, or anybody else to get you to heaven. You're going to hell. Amen. It better be personal with you, because it's your heart that needs to be pure, not the preacher's heart. Amen. It ought to be too if he's going to heaven. Amen. But you've got to experience that for yourself. It ought to be a pure religion, and the pure in heart are the ones who are going to see God. Amen. Now, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, had this to say. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, or love, out of a pure heart. You see, neighbor, the law has no condemnation for a man who has a pure heart. Now, how did he get a pure heart? He got a pure heart because he had a personal religion that had established a personal relationship with his Lord and his Savior. Amen. My heart has been cleansed, bless you, not because I have changed my ways, but because God has changed my ways and washed me and cleansed me. Amen. In his second epistle, as he wrote him, in chapter 2 and verse 22, he said to the young preacher, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, this Bible teaches that our heart ought to be single, amen. It ought to be focused upon God, the one who saved us, amen. And that our heart needs to be pure. In other words, neighbor, if a man's not saved, everything that he does, all the good works that he does, will not have any benefit upon him in the day of judgment. If he's not been saved and his heart been purified, then neighbor, he's not going to have anything to stand before God and declare, "This is why I should be allowed to go into heaven." For the Bible says the best that a man can do cannot merit the righteousness of God. It only comes by faith. Amen. And so, there's no use in trying to do anything good and say, "I think I'm going to get to heaven." How many people have we ever talked to that were members of organizations that did good works, amen? And I could name you those organizations this morning. But I'll tell you, there's nothing, none of the good that they ever do that will ever get them into the gate of heaven. I thank God for all the good works that are being done today, but that doesn't get a man into heaven. But to get into heaven, Jesus said, he's got to have a pure heart to see God. Now, how is he going to get that pure heart? By his good works? No. The Bible says he can't be good enough. We were talking about positional holiness in Sunday school this morning. There's not a thing in heaven, neighbor, that ain't holy. Now, you mark her down. Amen? But yet, we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and in the book of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 there, the throne and those creatures, those beasts, in the book of Isaiah, he describes them as the seraphim, having these wings and eyes. And they're hovering around the throne of God. And you know what they're saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, neighbor, are they not holy? They are, or they would not see there, be there. But how higher and how much greater is the holiness of our God? I want to tell you something. Nothing holy or impure is going to enter into heaven or it not be heaven. Amen. You can't allow, my friend, this bunch today that ain't got nothing for God that's killing and stealing and raping to enter into heaven. They'd wreck it. Amen. God didn't allow that. The only man ever going to see God, the man whose heart's been made pure, and it's been made pure by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You need a pure religion, one that consists of a pure heart, but not only that, but one that consists of pure hands. Amen. You know, when this AIDS thing began, some people were afraid to even shake hands with other individuals. Why? Because they're afraid they might get some disease off of their hands. The Apostle Paul, writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, said this, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." You not only need a pure heart, you need some pure hands to go with it. Amen. Amen. You need to be careful what you're involved in. Let me tell you what 1 Corinthians 10, 21 says. He says, you cannot drink of the Lord's cup and of the cup of devils. He was talking about the communion that we celebrate in the church, the table of the Lord. He said, you can't come in and take the cup of the Lord when your hand's been serving the devil all day, neighbor. What he's simply saying is, you can't serve the devil all week and then come to church and think you're serving God for a moment. Go back out here, serve the devil all over again. He said, you need some pure hands, amen. That's why we can't have this Hollywood juking crowd come in the house of God to draw a crowd. Why not, preacher? They ain't got pure hands. The individual that's picking and grinning at the casino last night don't need to come in here and pick and grin for God. Don't work that way. Why, preacher? Because he ain't got pure hands.
Amen.
Amen. What fellowship has God with Belial? What fellowship hath darkness with light? Doesn't have any, does it?
Amen.
He said, I want to tell you something. You need to serve God with some pure hands and not been polluted by this world. You've been out here digging and grommeting in the world's dung heap, and then you won't come in and act like you're serving God. That's the problem we got today in the house of God. What did he say? We need to keep our lives straight. God's given you a clean heart. Now you listen to the Holy Spirit that lives in that pure heart, and he'll direct your hands in order that you might keep them clean to be used for God. Amen. You think that ain't important? I'll tell you it is. You read what God says about a man that handles the Word of God, how you ought to handle that Word of God. Many of us disqualify ourselves from handling the Word of God by our hands and what we've done. Amen. Amen. You think I can just get up here and yodel and carry on and just say any old thing? Honey, I better not do that, because I'm not only going to be in trouble with God, it's going to get you in trouble too, and I'm going to be responsible for that at the same. So we need to keep our heart clean. We need to keep our hands clean. We need to keep them pure. But not only that, we need a pure head. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you need to think right. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, writing him once again, he said this, likewise, he's talking about deacons here, people that serve in the church. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Told somebody the other night we was going to give them a breathalyzer. Maybe we need to get a breathalyzer machine here. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Look, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. What is your conscience, neighbor? It is the way that you think. It's the way that you're able to discern what is right and what is wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul testifying of himself, he said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, I got to thinking about that. You remember who Paul was, don't you? There was a time when he persecuted the church, delivered up people who were part of the church to be executed, to be persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a man have a pure conscience like that? Amen. He recognized he was wrong back then. Now he's doing the right thing. That same man that fought against God and condemned the people of God, now he's fighting with God, for God, and standing with the people of God. Amen. That's what a pure conscience is, my friend. I've done things in the past that I don't want you to know about, and you don't need to know about, and that I try to forget myself, but I don't have to do them again. Why? Because now I know what's right and I know what's wrong. Amen. Boy, whenever I got saved, God began to peel me like a banana. Boy, that's what he does. He peels all that outside off that you thought was so important, so necessary to keep you happy. Amen. And he gradually begins to teach you what was right and what was wrong. Never forget one time, first time I ever read the Bible through, I come upon a point, and I said, I don't know if I agree with that. Boy, I'm glad God knew I was a baby. Amen. I said, I don't understand that. I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, it wasn't long, God showed me exactly what he was saying there and why he said it, and I understood it good well then. So, oh, God. And I said at that point, I said, I'll never say that again. I may say I misunderstand something and I ain't comprehended yet, but I guarantee it's right just the way it's written. What's he talking about? He's talking about having a pure conscience, amen. Knowing what is right and wrong. You wouldn't believe the people that believe that they have an acceptable religion before God, but they couldn't care less about what's right and what's wrong. That'll wind you in the hell holes of this world. Thinking that when you die and they put you in that ground that you go into the presence of God, that may not be so, amen. If you don't have a religion that is acceptable before God, it ought to be a personal religion. It ought to be a pure religion. But not only that, it ought to be a productive religion. Amen. What did he say there in the book of James? He said that it ought to be a religion that visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen. The fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, what does that consist of? Orphans and ladies that have lost their husbands and have no children. They're just absolutely a widow. The Bible talks about a widow and a widow indeed. That's a lady who doesn't have any help in this world. Now, I want you to understand there wasn't a welfare system in Paul's day. There was, but it wasn't being executed properly. We'll deal with that in our Old Testament teaching. What did they do when they were alone? I'll tell you what they did. The church took care of them. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could build a three-story structure out here with apartments in it for elderly people of the church when they got old? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? That's what pure religion is. Isn't that what it says? Take care of children and have no dads and no mamas today. Today we abort them so that they don't become like this. That'd be a wonderful thing to do. He said that's what pure religion is. Amen. A productive religion is one that doesn't have to say something and not do anything. That's what people want, you see. A religion that where you can say things but not do anything. Amen. If the religion you have doesn't produce, then it's not any good. It should be productive. Now, we didn't come here today to produce anything. We came here today to worship God. The songs that this choir sang, they didn't sing to entertain you, even though they were entertaining. They didn't sing them to please you. If they had, they'd been real worried about starting off in the wrong key. They'd have practiced for hours and hours and said, well, we got to get this right because we, after all, we entertain people. The purpose of that was not to entertain. It was for us to worship God and sing about somebody touch me. Whenever we sing, leaning on the everlasting arms, amen, or when the roll is called up, yonder I'll be there, the old rugged cross. We're not singing that, my friend, because we can sing pretty. We're singing that because we're worshiping the Lord. That's why we're here, and that's why we're here exclusively, and that's why I'm preaching. I'm not preaching, my friend, in order to be a dictator of your life. I'm showing you the spiritual words of a spiritual book that's able to change your life, and that's a part of worship. Worship Him in spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. Worship Him in truth. We've got the truth, had the truth. We just need to preach the truth. Amen. We need a productive religion. Amen. That's what he said, which consists of doing things for other people. What does a productive religion do? First of all, it brings glory to God. A productive religion brings glory to God. Jesus said this in Sermon on the Mount also. He said, you're the light of the world. Now you let your light so shine that other men might see your works and do what? So you can poke your chest out like one of them frogs that blows up pretty pink and orange? No, that they might see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Every credit that I take to myself, it never gets to God. And I rob Him of His glory. Amen. And so He said, let your light shine that folks will see it and then glorify God on your behalf. Amen. For what you're doing. Amen. What you do ought to bring glory to God. Now Jesus talked about that in John 15 and verse 8. He said He was a vine and He was the branches. And He said, without Me, you can't do anything. He said, if you stay in the vine, you'll be able to do what? Produce fruit. Now listen to what He said in verse 8. John 15 verse 8. He said, herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. so shall you be my disciples. What's the purpose of being hooked up to the vine? Bearing fruit. What is the purpose of bearing the fruit? To bring glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. That should be the first product, the first thing that is produced in our religion. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. How can I do that, preacher? I don't understand how I can eat and drink, bring glory to God. I'll tell you how you can. When you unwrap that peanut butter in the sandwich in the morning, say, thank you, Lord, for this sandwich.
Amen.
Amen. When you lift up that sparkling Coke or Sprite or whatever it is and take a sip of it, say, thank you, Lord. That sure is good. Amen. That's how you bring glory to God. Boy, you open something up and you cram it in your jaw and you chew like a cow chewing his cud. Never ever think about God. You ain't brought no glory to God. You say, well, I bought it with my quarter. Where'd you get the quarter? You could have been born in a mud hole in Ethiopia, neighbor. You ought to thank God for what He's done for you. Got more than we've ever had. We're just spoiled children, amen. First thing we ought to do in our religion is bring glory to God through it, amen. Bring glory to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15. The Apostle Paul said this. For all things are for your sake. Man, everything's been given to me and you. You know that? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Do you see the connection there between thanksgiving, grace, and the glory of God? Amen. You see, what does the word grace mean? It means an unmerited, undeserved favor or gift. That's what salvation is. Did I deserve to be saved? Do I deserve heaven? No, my friend. Why? Because I'm just as sinful as anybody else was in this world. It was the gift of God. That's how I got saved. Amen. And so He said the grace that was given unto me, my friend, ought to produce thankfulness in my life. And whenever I'm thankful for all that God's given me and for the gracious gifts that He gives me, then my friend, it brings glory to God. The world don't understand that. Amen. Somebody said to Frank one time, and may have said it to you, you fool for going in there and giving that preacher your money. You see, they can't understand this thing about glorifying God with your dollar. Because you see, that's the supreme altar that most people worship at today is the altar of the dollar bill. Amen. And so it don't make sense to them, but brings glory to God. Amen. I'll tell you one thing Carl Mann does understand. He may call you a fool or anything else, but if he realizes that you love God enough to give Him your money, you must love God. Amen. Because the natural love of man is fixed on his money. Amen. A productive religion, first of all, brings glory to God, but it also then brings good to man. He said, visit the fatherless and the widow. Now, he don't mean just go over and say, how you doing today? I want to check on you and see if you're still alive. I hope you do okay. I'll see you next week this time. That word visit don't mean just to go see them. It means to bring something to them when you go see them. Amen. That's what it means. Amen. I don't like to go to the hospital or anywhere without bringing somebody something, and I'm often afraid I'm going to do the wrong thing. We'd like to bring some cookies or something that Miss Ann has fixed, and sometimes I get there and find out this person's a diabetic, and I'm upset. I say, oh, Lord, I did it again, didn't I? Amen. Bring something to somebody when you go see them. Don't just go see them. Maybe try bringing something to them. Amen. That's appreciated, and that's a blessing. And what are you doing in that? You're doing good. You're doing good to man. Why do we support the Morning Star Clinic? Oh, a lot of people would criticize us for it. I won't tell you why we do it. We're doing good to people. We're helping people in this world that are in poverty, who whenever they perceive that they're with child, because of their state and their condition, consider killing that child. We try to help bring a little support and help in their soul, encourage them to have that child. Don't kill it. When it gets here, if you don't want it, there's somebody who wants it. Amen. We've got a Father for the orphan. Amen. And so a pure religion, a productive religion before God is one that not only brings glory to God, but it produces
for man. It does good unto man. Now, even James talked about that in his epistle there in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. He said this, "What doth it profit, or what good is it? My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith or that kind of faith save him?" Now listen to this. He said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what good is it?" He's saying, what good is a religion like that? It's a letter about religion. He says, what good does it do for you to go up to somebody who's hungry and their guts are growling, and you say, "God bless your heart. God sure loves you. Take the man a biscuit." That's what he's saying there. A religion that doesn't produce glory to God or good for man is vain. He described it. It simply means that it's not any good. It doesn't work. It does not produce. Amen. Amen. We need to produce for God. Praise the Lord. Galatians 6:10. The Apostle Paul knew something about bringing glory to God, didn't he? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he said this, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Do good unto all men. He said, but especially God's people now. Amen. Now, you know, I told Brother Danny the other day, I said, "Brother Danny, me and you have worked, we visited people and spent 90% of our time on people that ain't even here. And we've ignored people of this church. Some people in this church, I haven't even got to their house yet." I talked to him last week and said, "We've got to change that." Amen. Now, we're at a great disadvantage in this church because of the system that we have to operate under. I have to work, Danny has to work. You have two pastors, therefore if an individual don't like either one of us, they're going to leave. So me and Danny have got the frustrating task of trying to please everybody ourselves so that we can keep somebody here. Because see, people that way, they wear a chip on their shoulder, and if you thump it up, rattle it a little bit, they'll just leave. And so it's hard, amen. And so when somebody leaves, I blame Danny, he blames me, and we feel better about it that way. Hey, we got a way out. But it is difficult. But we love everybody. And we want to do you good. Amen. And you know good and well that if you ever need us, all you've got to do is call us. Amen. He said, do good. Do good to all men. Amen. Why? Because somebody's watching you. And you're doing good to them just may bring glory to God. Amen. We need a productive religion. We can call ourselves a church, we can call ourselves Christians, but how is that affecting our outlook on life and what we're doing for people? Amen. We need a personal religion. We need a pure religion. We need a productive religion. We need a powerful religion. We need a powerful religion. Amen. Not just an obligatory ceremonial form or fashion or performance. We need a religion that has power. Now you see, that's the Brother Don mentioned that some this week. That's where we're at today. For Peter and John could say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I give it unto you." And that crippled man got up and began to run. Now, you see, he had a powerful religion. Amen. It was able to do exactly what needed to be done. Now, the opposite is true. We've got the beautiful buildings. There was no organized church building until almost the 3rd century. You know where they met for church? In people's houses. That's where they met for church. It may wind up back there. We've got a lot of money. We've got money in the bank here. We've got a nice building. Thank God and praise God. This ain't the church, but I thank God that we're able to stay cool and comfortable and dry in here. Amen. I want to tell you something. What we really need today is not the beautiful buildings. We need the power of God back in our religion. We need a religion that has power to work and to show the world that, neighbor, what we're involved in is not simply an organization established by mere mortal hands, but it's the body of the Lord Himself. Amen. We need a powerful religion, and its power is seen in several ways. First of all, the religion that we have, its power is revealed in its saving message. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. salvation. You know it took a little power to boost you to heaven, amen? It takes a lot of power to get that space shuttle off of that pad to break the gravitational pull of this earth and get into outer space. It took some power, my friend, to project me from this mortal plane upon which I live into the glorious throne of God, amen? But the Bible says that's where I sit in heavenly places, that's where my citizenship is. One of these days I'm going to where my citizenship is. Why? Because that's where a citizen belongs, where a citizenship is. Amen. It took power to get me there. It took power to save me. Amen. We need a powerful saving message we possess to go out and tell folks. Amen. And it's getting harder and harder in this world, you listen, to tell somebody about Jesus and get a response out of them, because America is rapidly becoming a gospel-hardened nation that not only doesn't want to hear about God or Jesus anymore, they'll spit in your face if you try to tell them. So it ain't going to be easy, is it? But it ain't took away the power of that message. Now you put it on the other finger and you go across the sea over there to Russia and other places where the gospel hasn't come in as a flood like it has in this nation. People come hardened. You don't see a track on the ground, amen? You don't stand on the street corner and say, I want to preach and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people laugh at you and walk off. The crowd gathers, amen? Why do they do that, preacher? I want to tell you why. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel today has been squashed in the churches today because we don't have the pure religion anymore. It's become polluted with the things of the world, the methods of the world, and we see a crowd all right, but we don't see any power. Church is full of aerobic classes, jumping for Jesus and everything else. You want to lose weight and get fit, that's fine. But I'd rather you weigh 400 pounds and be spiritually fit than weigh 106. And be a lard bucket as far as spiritual things are concerned. Amen. Amen. That's why we've lost the power. Because we've worried about losing the crowd. Amen. Jesus only called 12 and one of them was a devil. Amen. Amen. There's still power in the saving message which we preach. It certainly is not in me. Therefore, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, every creature. Why? Because there's enough power in it. Acts 1:80 said, but you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll do what? Roll and tumble, jam and jump? No, you'll preach. You know how I know somebody's been filled with the Holy Ghost? Amen. It ain't because of what, my friend. They're manifesting some type of gift. It's because they're ready to preach the Word of God. And I will remind you that I'm not the only preacher in this building. Every single one of you that's been saved by the grace of God is a preacher. I may be a pastor, but we've all been called to preach. Has the Lord called me to preach? Yeah! Somebody says, you're a preacher? Yeah, you want to hear me preach? Tell them about Jesus. Amen. And you may not be a pastor, but you're a preacher. You've been called to preach the glorious saving message of Jesus Christ. Amen. But it's not power. It's not only seen in its saving message, but it's seen in its sanctifying miracle. Its ability to change a man's life. Amen. I was on my way to being an alcoholic drug addict when God saved me. I was already practicing at it, you see, and I was getting better and better. It tasted better and it felt better, and I wanted more and more of it. Right in the midst of that sin, iniquity, and rebellious spirit, Jesus walked in. Amen. Honey, that's a miracle.
Amen.
Amen. God may never heal me of cancer if I ever get it. And I may. But He healed me of sin one day.
Amen.
Sanctified my soul. And I want you to know that it is a miracle that's been performed. And I may not be that much today, but I'd sure been a lot worse off if I hadn't got saved. I can tell you that. And that is a miracle. Not only is it power seen in its sanctifying miracle, but I think it is also seen in its secure method. Amen. How did you get saved? I'll tell you how you got saved. By grace through faith. Same way that Abraham got in. Same way that Noah got in. Amen. Same way that everybody that ever got saved got in. He got saved by faith in the gracious gift of God's Son on Calvary's tree. Jesus preaching to Nicodemus said that. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave. There's that grace, that gift, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. People say, well, now, a God that loves would certainly not place somebody in hell because God loves us all. The love of God prompted Him to do one thing. I'm going to tell you what it is. It was to give His Son. That was a supreme sacrifice that you might not go to hell. Now, if you're going to tweak your nose at God and say, God, I don't want to go to hell, but I want to tell you something else. I'm going to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. Do you think you're going to heaven? But we got some people on pews. My friend is just like that. That's not a pure religion before God. But it's a secure method. If I didn't get it by my works, honey, I can't lose it by my works. I'm secure. Amen. I am kept by the power of God, as the Apostle Jude put it. Now, Peter had a little bit to say about that too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what he said. He said that we have an inheritance coming in verse number 4. And he says then in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm glad I ain't got to worry about hanging on, keeping on, when we're drawing to the end. Honey, it's already been signed, sealed, and delivered, because the contract was drew up with my Father before the foundation of the world by the Son that said, I'll die for everyone who will trust me. And He did it. I trusted Him by His grace. And honey, I'm just as good as there, whether the world, you, or anybody else likes it or not. I'm secure. Honey, because of that, I can relax a little bit. And I don't have to worry about acting religious to say saved. I have now what the Bible calls liberty, amen. Not the liberty to do what I want to, but the liberty to quit worrying about whether or not I'm looking and smelling just right, amen. I'm secure because I've been saved by God's grace. But not only that, neighbor, it's powerful because we have a sovereign monarch. We have a king that's over us. I preached a sermon one time on a theocracy, which simply means that God rules. Democracy means the rule of the people. Theocracy means the rule of God. Next Sunday school class we had, boy, he jumped up foaming at the mouth and started saying, ain't no such thing as a theocracy. I said, my brother, have you ever heard of the kingdom of God? If there's a kingdom of God, let me ask you who the monarch is. Who's ruling the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God. Well, God. Then that's a theocracy, my friend. That's a theocracy. It's powerful because we have a king reigning over us. Amen. And so, Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, you do this. He said, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying you work out what God put in you whenever He saved you. Amen. You just work it out that the world can see it. What kind of religion do you have today? Now, let me tell you. People need a religion today to purify their character, not to pacify their conscience. See, many people go to church simply because they feel good about themselves because they've done that. They'll go to church and they'll go away and they'll say, well, I've done my good deed for the day, you know, and now I'm going to heaven. Then they forget about God, go out here in the world and do everything else that they can. Amen. Talked to a man a few while back. He was praising God in 1 minute and cussing God the next. Neighbor, that's not a religion that is acceptable before God, I want to tell you. Amen. And I don't doubt that he probably goes to church once in a while. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to help you to understand that just because you're religious don't mean you're going to heaven. Because the religion that you have may not be acceptable with God. What religion does He accept? A personal religion. A personal faith has been put in the work of His Son on Calvary's tree. What does that consist of? He died for me. I deserve to die on that cross, but He took my place. And He gave me the gift of eternal life. What is that? That's what Adam had. Amen. That was his potential to live with God forever. Amen. That was his gift, and it was personal, and I claimed it. Neighbor, that which He gives me out of that book is a pure religion. And it produces to the person who got saved, they're going to bear fruit. They're abiding in that vine. You can't help it. How many of you have pear trees that get out there and struggle and strain and rub up against other trees trying to produce a pear? It's natural for them to produce fruit. Amen. Every spring, boy, they send out them blossoms. Bees come along and wind does its job. Boy, pears are on that thing before you know it. Amen. That's the way it is with the pure religion. That you don't work and strive to produce that fruit. It's natural. Why? Because you're hooked up to the vine. It's productive. Not only that, neighbor, it's powerful. And its power is just as real today as it was back then in the days of the early disciples. Amen. Are you saved today? If you're saved, Is your religion producing like it ought to? You see, the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit of God and we can quench the Spirit of God. When we do that, you know what that does? That slows up the sap that's flowing underneath the bark that enables us to bear that fruit. Yes, we can do that. God help us. God help us. But it's powerful. Powerful. Different than any religion in the world. We're not striving, my friend, to please a God through our physical efforts. But He has pleased Himself through the gift of His Son. The Bible said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world will look in this window today and say, well, look at them morons, them poor simpleton-minded people that have no more sense than to go into that place and listen to that preacher talk for 30 to 40 minutes and give their money. They must be crazy. Boy, they just hadn't got a glimpse of that glory yet. Amen. I want to tell you, preacher, I'm telling you, I've been miserable for a long time. Seems like ever since I got saved, the devil has fought against me. Of course he has, because now you're challenging to him. You weren't a challenge to him before. Amen. Amen. I tell you what you do. You just keep on living for God. Why? Because the battle ain't over yet. One of these days, we're going to sweep through those gates. Amen. When you go down that golden avenue and you see this place that the Bible even has trouble describing to us and the glory that it possesses because it's lit by His very glory. I ain't never seen that. I'm going to see it one day. You know what you'll say? Well, I thank God. I thank God that I got hooked up with the right religion and I made it here. Our Father, we do love You. Thank You, dear God, for all that You've ever done for us. Thank You, God, for this glorious week that we've been able to share together in this Bible study. God, it's been so encouraging to my heart, and I pray to the hearts of these people that it partook. Now, God, I just ask You that, Lord, we'd not feast upon the Word and go lay down and draw fatness from it, but that our Father, we would take it and apply it and share it. God, we might be an influence upon some lost soul's life, that they might recognize their need, their shortcoming of their religion, that they be saved. Speak to every heart that's here today, Father, if there's any need. We pray that You'd make it real to them, that God, we might pray for it this morning, and that, Father, they might be healed, that they might be delivered, and that, God, their religion might be just exactly what it ought to be. And when You do that for us, God, we just simply bow before Your feet and thank You for Your graciousness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.